And now we're going to have the message by Aaron Baker.
You know, the more time I spend around, I guess, these kids, the more inspired I am. And it just keeps happening over and over and over again. And I really appreciate that song and the fact that that was written by them. You know, I don't think we realize how much God is in our lives, that he's trying to share with us, that he puts something in front of us. And it catches me off guard on a regular basis. I hope it does you too. And it happened right before services. I didn't have a title for my message. And Mary DeFranco came up to me, and she says, "Aaron, I'd like to give you something." She says, "I was going through Liz's things," and she said, "There's a stack of cards here, about business card size cards." She says, "When she would go into a Christian store, she liked to pick those up, and she would drop them in the mail to a friend every now and then." She says, "I've got a small stack here." She says, "I'd like you to pick one out and keep it for yourself." So I kind of thumbed through them, and about halfway through, the exact title for my message. It says, "God knows your purpose, do you?" And below is a scripture I didn't have in my notes. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a purpose." Jeremiah 29 and 11. And I want to talk about purpose today. I'm going to gear it towards the youth, but this is for everybody. Stephen Covey, he's the author of 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. I don't know if this is an exact quote from one of his books or just something that he said. He says, "You need to begin with an end in mind. Because if you just wander through life aimlessly, you're going to be very frustrated." So with that, I've asked the guys with the handhelds to come out. I'm going to ask a question, and I would like to get responses from you. What would you like your life to look like 10 years from today? Now, I asked a couple of people earlier so that they would have a couple seconds. So while they're responding, you think about it, and then I'm going to pick on a couple more of you. Matt, Shannon, where are you? There you are. Matt, would you share what you would like your life to look like possibly 10 years from today?
I would like to be in a successful art career.
Any more than that?
Not really.
Not really? All right. All right.
That's all I could think of so far.
Where's Mika at? Is she in here? Oh, right behind me. Oh, great.
I'm right here. Well, I want to do singing professionally. As crazy as people think that sounds, I don't think it's crazy at all. I can believe I can do anything through God's will and power. And just live a quiet, good life. I don't really expect much. I kind of live life not aimlessly, but I just kind of let things fall into place because I know that everything will fall in the right order.
So. Bonnie.
I'd like to work with kids and be an elementary school teacher because I love children, and I think that working like through kids can talking to them about like God like in a lower level to make them understand is an awesome way to share your faith.
Anybody else? Daniel down here.
I love to help people. I just like to get to know people and meet them and help them with problems they have in life and stuff like that. So I'd like to be a youth pastor, a youth minister, somewhere, wherever it may be, wherever God leads me to.
Okay. How about somebody older? Wait, go ahead. I can't remember your name. You want? Go ahead if you want to. Back in the. No. How about somebody older? Okay, there we go.
Well, in 10 years, I will be 68. And one thing I have wanted to do for years and have not gotten organized enough to do is to have people over on Sabbath afternoon after church more often, just to have game nights and have fun in our home. So I'm hoping to get more organized to do that. I think it'd be a lot of fun.
Anybody else?
Well, I've had a lot of health problems over the last 10 years, and in the next 10 years, I plan to be totally healthy and enjoying my children and maybe grandchildren. We'll see. They have to finish college first. And for Russell and I to have a home that we enjoy and that he can do all of his gardening and really just have the kind of quiet peace of having a nice family and a nice home.
In 10 years, I think I would like to already have my private practice established as a counselor.
Nice. All right, one more. Way in the back, Chrissy. Oh, sorry. Sorry, let me get Chrissy, and then we'll finish up down here.
In 10 years, I plan on not having children. Sorry, Mom. gotta wait a little while. But being successful and just kind of finding my place in the world.
Of course, I'd be close to 100. So I just hope that I could have a nice picture window at the nursing home and that my great-grandchildren could come and visit me. That's all I want, yeah.
All right. Well, thank you. But keep thinking about this question because there's a couple of things. Do you think any of those requests are just going to drop in your lap? Any of them? You know, I'm caught off guard a little bit because I thought someone was going to mention what kind of house they were going to live in, what kind of boat, what kind of car they were going to have. And a lot of times people think that a lottery ticket is just going to fall out of the sky and they'll be the winner. They'll just take it in and cash it. So that's not the way life works, whether it's with God or without. But now with God, I don't think we keep in mind how much he wants to bless us, just over and over and over again. And if you have your Bibles, great. If not, it's going to be up here. But we're going to start off with Job 36, verses 10 and 11. And I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Edition. And up here, I think we got, New King James. But Job 36, excuse me, verses 10 and then 11. He opens their ears to instruction. He commands that they return from iniquity. If they listen and they serve him, they will complete their days in prosperity and their years in pleasantness. It will go easy. And you know, for those out there in the world that strive for all the same things that you just mentioned, think of how much frustration goes along with it. They make a lot of their accomplishments, right? They end up with practices. But think how much you'd like to be in professional singing, right? Should that be impossible? It shouldn't be, but that's a really difficult place to get to, isn't it? And God will bless us with whatever we ask. You've heard the scriptures. Ask and you shall receive. He just wants to bless us over and over and over again. Let's go to Deuteronomy 7. We'll start in verse 12. It says, if you heed these ordinances by diligently observing them, the Lord our God will maintain with you the covenant loyalty that he swore to your ancestors. He will love you, bless you, multiply you. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of the ground, your grain, your wine, your oil, the increase of your cattle and the issue of your flock in the land that he swore to your ancestors to give you. You shall be the most blessed of people with neither sterility nor barrenness, among you. So, gardeners, it'll happen, like she said, just be some time. Right? Okay. All right, maybe. Then in verse 15, the Lord will turn away from you every illness. All the dread diseases of Egypt that you experienced, he will not inflict upon you, but he will lay them all on those who hate you. You shall devour all the peoples of the Lord your God is giving over to you, showing them no pity. You shall not serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. Again, he just wants to bless over and over and over again. I want to go now over to 1 Kings 3, and we're going to break into the story of Solomon. And 1 Kings 3, and we're going to start in verse 5, but you know, there again now, David is very old in age, to the point he can't stay warm, and it's kind of interesting how they take care of that, but he is very elderly. And he's decided to the point that he can no longer fulfill the duties of a king, and so he passes it on to his son Solomon. And where we break in here in verse 5, Solomon has went and he's been offering sacrifices. And it says in verse 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I would give you. And Solomon said, you know, you show me great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and you have given him a son to sit on this throne today. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, although I am only a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous that they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil, for who can govern this, your great people? And this pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, he says, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches, or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. I will give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has ever been before you, and no one like you shall rise after. I will give you not only what you have asked, but both riches and honor all of your life. No other king shall compare to you. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statute and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your life. He was king, and God says, I'm going to make you even richer. But I want to go back to a verse here inside of that passage that jumped out at me. It's verse 7. Can you flip? Yeah, go ahead and flip that for me. It says, oh, now, God, you have made me your servant king instead of David my father, and I am a little child. I am a boy. I do not know to go out or to come in. Solomon recognized his lack of ability, but he understood his need to do something. And I don't think, especially in the Church of God over the last big handful of years, we've really concentrated on this nowhere near enough. The distinction between boys and men. A year and a half ago, I got woken up a little bit. In a big way. I am a boy. I am not a man of God. It scares me to death to be standing up here today. just as it scared Solomon to death to be over that kingdom. But now I'm a boy who wants to become a man. I'm willing to start doing whatever it takes in God's eyes to become a man. This is a fair question for the girls too, but I'm really talking to the guys out here. And it doesn't matter if you're 9, 10, 11, or 59, 60, or 75. Are you a boy or are you a man? What determines, what makes that distinction? Let's go to Ephesians 5:25. It says, husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So there's one part of our role, right? We're to become husbands. I feel like did I miss a verse? Thank you. What go back to it, because I don't think we want to miss that, do we? There we go. This is the one I really wanted to hit first. Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man, and let's look at how this reads. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. Not a boy, but a man. Someone who is ready to accept the responsibility of both a husband and a father. Not thinking, okay, today I get married, so I guess today I'll become a husband. Or, it's time to run off to the hospital. My firstborn's about to be born. I guess now I've become a dad. It's not the first time you think about it. Think about it right now. What is it that we can be doing right now to become men? Ladies, I want to talk to you too, because you have roles that God has given you. God has given the male the primary role of becoming fathers. And to the girls, he is given the role to support the role of the male as the father, who is to be the spiritual leader of his household. And that's the reason I'm a boy, because I have not been the spiritual leader of my household. A year and a half ago, God woke me up and I started reading the Bible and praying to him, and through that I realize, oh man, I've screwed up. But I'm still here. I'm still able to pick up this book. I'm still able to get down on my knees. I'm going to change that. Girls, God wants you to be that support for that man, to be the spiritual leader. And along with that, we'll go to Titus 2:4-5. And here he's talking to the older women, but he says that they may train the young women to love their husbands and love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers of the home, good, subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Girls, I don't think a lot of times you've been told the power that you hold in your hand. Did you know that you are the attractor? Now, as guys and girls get to a certain age, why they start wanting to attract or make get the attention of the opposite sex, right? We've seen that. And guys, we see them really go out of their way in some strange ways to attract the attention of the opposite sex. But it's the female who really commands the attraction. You know, God has given you just a gorgeous figure that males cannot resist in any way. We cannot resist. Right, guys? Can we resist this? Can't. Yeah, you can talk. But on top of that, have you heard the term pheromones? He actually gave you a smell. And it's not the perfume you wear, though. That does something, too. But you exude a pheromone that attracts a male also. He's giving you eyes that just draw us guys in. Now, sometimes they draw us away. And we were talking about, who was that I was talking with right before services? The look. Husbands, especially, you've seen the look from your wife, right? To the point, we could be with our backs to them and go, oh, no, she's looking at me, isn't she? I feel it. I feel it. As the attractor, you have the first right of refusal. He's going to come ask you, or he's going to come ask your dad for your hand in marriage. But who gets to say yes or no? You do. So right now, if you're younger and you're not married, this is your opportunity to lay the groundwork. Who are you going to say yes to? What is your needs? Is that boy going to fulfill all of your needs for 50, 60, 70 some years? Do you understand your needs? That boy that's trying to attract your attention, is he truly capable of supplying your needs? And sadly, I can't give you a lot of comments right now because I don't know much about this subject. I've been married over 20 years. Love my wife to death. God has blessed me for my lack of including him in my life. He has blessed me tremendously, not just with an awesome wife, but with three awesome, awesome boys. I don't understand that. Certainly don't deserve it. But I look at this group of young people, and it's not just here. When I go to the feast, when I go to Lexington, I look at the young people today, and it's not the young people I was around when I was growing up in the church. The baseline that you guys are starting with is huge. To be able to write a song like that, you know, when I hear you talk, and for you older generations, if you're not going out and spending time with the younger generations, the big, big problem, we read one scripture, says you older women, teach the younger women. If they don't know who you are, if you don't seem approachable to them, how can you do that? You don't just walk up to them and say, stop that, that's not right. Won't do any good. Will it? It's when they walk up to you and say, Mrs. Geiger, I think you know something about this. Could I ask you a question? And then you have a godly and biblical response. You older men, same exact thing. He didn't call us just to be fathers. He called us to be spiritual leaders. And yes, primarily to our family. How many of you don't have physical fathers sitting out here today? Okay? I hope you have somebody that you can walk up to and say, hey, I need a dad's perspective, or I need an older male's perspective on something. But as the church, we need to be supplying that just as much as possible. And it means spending time with the younger generations. You don't need to encroach upon their time, but just a few minutes. Go up and ask them, what do you want to do in 10 years? What are you doing now? How's school going? You know, what is your goals? Now, I said, yesterday I sat down with Russell. I don't think you guys know what Russell does. He's upstairs, so most of you can't see him. I was kind of amused to learn this. We were talking about me in services today, and I really didn't know what kind of time slot you give. And he says, well, in a way, you don't have to worry about it. I've got hand signals. He's the catcher for the group. Did you know that? I'm up on the pitcher's mound, and Russell has all these fancy, I don't understand them all yet, but he assured me that if I started going long, he had more than one signal that he would throw at me. And then I sat down over here before I come up, and there's a Braves baseball bat sitting there. So I'm not going to go very long. So now let's talk about what is it we need to do. If we haven't been doing it, what is it we need to do? A year and a half ago, I got woke up in a big, big way. I went to somebody at the feast and said, I've got a big problem. I think you know something about it. You have some wisdom on it, and I'd like your input. I laid out my problem. And he says, Aaron, you have a big, big problem. He says, I don't think you understand how big it is. And I, at the time, I didn't. He says, but I got to ask you a question. He says, do you realize that there's nothing you can do with this problem? And it hasn't even totally unfolded yet? I said, no. He says, do you realize that the only being that can do anything for this problem is God? And I had to admit, I guess I didn't think about it that way. Because you know what? As a boy wanting to be a man, I can do it. I'll take care of it. I got that. Well, I'll handle it. I'll figure it out. It's not God's way. He's God. He can do anything. He can take care of everything. So I was asked, if God's the only one that can do something for your problem, have you given him any reason to step in and help out? I said, well, I wouldn't mind if he'd come in and step in right now. So are you praying? And I had to truthfully answer, no, I'm not. He says, are you studying? Are you getting to know him? I said, no, I'm not. He asked me another question. This is a little bit of a sideline. He says, are you giving back to God so that he can bless you? And he was referring to tithing. I grew up in God's church from day one. I've heard a lot about tithing. Don't understand basically a thing of it. Over the last year and a half, I've read a lot and studied a lot about tithing. Still don't quite understand it. I can't tell you that we're commanded. The biggest thing I can tell you is it's in the Bible. It is referenced. There's something there. And there's a couple of scriptures that says, you know, if you do this, you will be blessed beyond measure. And you know what? That day, talking with that friend, I said, you're right. And God's so merciful. You know what? I deserve a much bigger bat than that upside the head to wake me up. And you know, all he did was sit me down with a friend and said, Aaron, have you? Are you? He was so gentle. And now I'm scared because you know what? That was my chance at gentleness and mercy, which he wanted to give me no matter what I'd done in the past or hadn't done in the past. Next time, if I screw this up, it will probably be much bigger than a baseball bat. I can't afford to do that. And I hope you realize you can't either. And maybe right now, whether it's today or a month from now, I was baptized when I was 20 years old. I don't understand why I didn't get the gentle tap earlier or the baseball bat earlier. I can't answer that at all. I'm extremely thankful that it was a year and a half ago. So what do we need to do starting today? We need to get to know God. He is our Father, our spiritual Father. He is the spiritual head of our family. And how do we do that? I asked my friend as we were in our discussion, I said, I'm ready to start doing what I need to do, but I'm going to need somebody to hold me accountable. Will you do that for me? He says, absolutely. I'd love to do that. He said, but I'm going to hold you accountable to your plan to get things going. So what's your plan to get things going? And I said, I don't know. What do you mean? He said, you're going to start praying, right? I said, yeah. He says, when are you going to do it? Oh, I don't know. I'm not a morning person. I am not a morning person at all. He says, well, what about evenings? I said, I don't get home until 6:30. We have dinner. You know, now it's 7:30. And and then there's going to be a project or two that I need to do. And evenings aren't a good time either. And he basically just stopped me. He says, Aaron, you have to start out your day with God. So set the alarm earlier. Get down on your knees and pray. I said, okay, I will. I will start my day out with God. He asked me about studying. And I just went through this exact same thing. I could do it here. Well, that won't work. Aaron, you need to start your day off with God. So set the alarm a little bit earlier. I did that. That first morning, actually it was the second morning. We were still at the feast the first morning. And I probably prayed for 5 minutes and I read a chapter, I think. I fulfilled my obligation, not really knowing how this is supposed to feel, what it's supposed to look like or anything like that. We traveled home, and my first morning at home, the alarm goes off, and I get out of bed, and I, kneel down, and I start my prayer, and I'm starting to doze off, and I'm getting cold. It's like, this isn't working. This is not working good at all. And so I thought, well, I'll go in, I'll take my shower, that'll wake me up, it'll warm me up, and then I'll come back and I'll pray. Got in the shower, like, ooh, this feels so good. Oh, hey. I could pray right here. So I got down on my knees in the shower. Man, does this work for Aaron Baker. To this day, I wake up and I get down in the shower and thankfully, God had blessed me with a home that has a well, and now a brand new well. And I have a boiler system so that hot water isn't too expensive. And I'm in that shower for a long time in the mornings. He also blessed me with a stupid gadget. I got the first iPhone here. It has apps. I've got 3 or 4 Bibles on here. My alarm goes off. It's right beside me on my nightstand. I pick up my phone and I open up my Bible app and I am reading through the Bible in chronological order. And it has a set plan and it's 3, 2, 4, maybe 5 chapters a day. My alarm goes off. I pick up my phone and I read. And then I go and take my shower prayer. What an amazing life I've had since I started doing that. I told you I started tithing. He says, all right, what's your plan there? And I laid it out to him. I won't share the details, but I shared the details with him. And he says, Aaron, he says, I can assure you the Bible doesn't ask for all of that. And I said, I understand, but I really don't know what the Bible does ask of me. And so I'm willing to commit to this for now. I made a commit right there and then. I made a commitment with God. And one thing you don't do is tell God, I'm going to do this, and then don't do it. For the next year, I did something that on paper was totally impossible. It was stupid, and my boss told me to. So he doesn't know anything about the Bible or Scripture. He's heard the term tithing, but he's really good with numbers. And we were talking about finances, and I said something up to him, and he says, "That's just stupid." And he was right. On paper, it was stupid. It didn't work, wasn't going to work. It worked every single paycheck, every single one, and in ways I couldn't imagine. I can't tell you how to tithe, when to tithe, how much to tithe, but the Bible mentions it. The biggest thing the Bible mentions is you will be blessed. So if you're having financial troubles, take a portion, the very first thing out of that paycheck, and give it to God and see what happens. You will not be disappointed. Another thing you need to do, young people, you need to be thinking about baptism. Do you know what baptism is? Have you read anything about it? If you're old enough to grasp concepts and about the age of 10, 11, 12, you don't just listen to rules and abide by them. You start grasping why there's a rule, that there's consequences, good or bad. Baptism is your acknowledgement that you need help. Your acknowledgement that God will provide that help through the Holy Spirit. That's all it is. It's very simple. But you're also declaring to God at that point in time that you want the help and you will utilize it to His glory for the rest of your lifetime. Doesn't mean you won't screw up. You will. You need to think about baptism, because without baptism, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter how much you struggle with this, and you will struggle, it won't happen without a lot of frustration. You know, we are growing as a church and congregations the last few years in ways I could never imagine. The closeness, the bonds that we're developing. You know, to have biblical congregations, we must have biblical families. To have biblical families, we must have biblical fathers. We must have biblical fathers because God is our Father. It all goes back to Him. You know, the first set of commandments is 100% about Him and how we treat Him. And then He starts lightening up a little bit and He starts talking about how it broadens. And He says, you honor your mother and your father. And yes, He's talking about in a physical manner, but He's still referring back to the spiritual side of it. Him also. There's a film out called Courageous. If you haven't seen it, go see it. This isn't a plug. This is kind of a command. The only thing that's not really brought up in that film that I really wish they would have dwelt on was for you young men, you young boys. And you are boys until you are totally ready to accept the responsibility of husbandry and fathership. I'm still a boy. That doesn't mean we're just thinking about it, that we're reading into it, that we're looking at it. That means we have it all together and we're ready to take it on head on. We're not guessing. We have it. Courageous just doesn't, it talks about what we're talking about here today. It just doesn't address that the fact that at 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, somewhere in there, you are capable of gathering all the tools and accessories and knowledge and wisdom so that whenever that day approaches, whether it's the day of your marriage or the day of the birth of your firstborn, that you've already put it all together And that day is your diploma. You're ready to go to work. Thank you so much for having me. Spend time with each other, the different generations.